Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Thank you, kiddos. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Psalm chapter 23? And we are starting a new series in Psalms. Today's the very first day. And it was so neat this week. I was spending pretty much most of my morning in study reflecting on Psalms 23 when I got an instant message this week. Just out of the blue. Wasn't expecting it. But you guys won't even be able to see it, but I'll just put it up here for confirmation. But it's handwritten, Psalms 23, 4 through 6. And it was just totally unexpected, but I guess from a human perspective, coincidental that I would receive Psalm 23, verses 4 through 6, when I have been studying for hours on Psalm 23. And so we do know that there is no coincidence when it comes to God, that God lines things up. And so I took that as confirmation that this is right where we're supposed to be for today. So as we start this new series in Psalms on Psalms 23... just to give you just a little bit of information about the Psalms. It comes from the Septuagint, which is the pre-Christian Greek translation of the Old Testament. But Psalms were usually referred to as having stringed instruments, such as a harp or a lyre or a lute. And so basically what Psalms is a collection of song lyrics. And so... if you are of my generation, you will remember getting your cassette tape and opening the cassette tape, the 12-fold, that folds over so that you can read all the lyrics of all the songs and all of that. Now you can just go on the internet and boom, they're there. Or if, now you have some car radios that will just display the lyrics and all that stuff. I mean, it's instantaneous now. But if you could think of it in terms of that, they're lyrics that were made for music and a music accompaniment. That's what Psalms is. Now, we've largely lost the sheet music for Psalms, but the lyrics are still intact. So the traditional Hebrew word for Psalms is tehillim, which means praise. They're praises unto God. And it's closely related with another Hebrew word, which is like a sister word, tefillot, which means prayers. And so we can, for all practical purposes, we can think of Psalms as song lyrics about praise and prayer. And so basically that's what the entire collection of Psalms is. They're song lyrics that focus primarily on praise and prayer. Most of these psalms can be attributed to King David, that David wrote either while he was a shepherd or David as a king. In fact, one of the very earliest transcripts of the Bible actually calls them the prayers of David, son of Jesse. But it's also important to note that while David wrote most of the psalms, David did not write all of the psalms. And so they're a collection of mostly David, but also some other psalms that are included in that. And so as we're kicking off looking at these song lyrics over the next month, I could not think of a better way to start out of the 150 psalms in the Bible, the longest book of the Bible, 150 chapters. I could not think of a better place to start than Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is maybe the most famous of the Psalms. If you remember David, this is David who wrote this, he grew up the youngest of seven brothers. He was the son of Jesse, and Samuel came to the house of Jesse to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king of Israel. And we all know that they were going through the sons, and they were like, not it, but they were looking for David. Where was David? David was out tending the sheep in the field. And so David, at a very early age, understood what it was to be a shepherd. And so it's not too far of a stretch for him to write Psalms 23 as an analogy or an illustration of God being the ultimate shepherd or the perfect shepherd or the great shepherd. And of course, we know him as the good shepherd. So David is writing an illustration to teach us about God in relation to the job of a shepherd. Jesus himself thought that David did a pretty good job. And in John 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd and relates a lot of those same things. So today I want to dive into Psalm 23. And today I want to look real quickly at four distinct qualities that are found in Psalm 23 that will help us know that God is the good shepherd. That God is the good shepherd. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Some of you guys have committed this to memory. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So today I want to look at four distinct qualities that will help us understand that God is our good shepherd. So, and I'm going to apologize right now if I switch in my brain or in my sermon between the NIV and the KJV. All right, because when I was a kid, I learned it KJV. I like some of the way the NIV reads, and so I will probably mess that up and interchange a little bit. So how many of you guys do the same thing? Hallelujah, right? We like all scripture. The very first quality that I want to look at today is that his presence reveals that he's our shepherd. His presence in our lives reveals that he's our shepherd. David starts out this psalm, and he begins singing unto the Lord, or writing unto the Lord, and he addresses God as Lord. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The word Lord in the Hebrew is Adonai, or it's Kairos in the Greek, and it relays this idea of authority. And so when David begins, he's laying down the authority of God Almighty over his life. He's acknowledging that I am not in charge, that God is in charge, that God is the one that's controlling things. David is saying, "I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. God, you have control over me." And I think that's always a good starting place for when we come to God and when we address God, is to say, "God, I'm not in control here. I'm not even the middle man. I'm the low man. You are the one that is, excuse me, you are the one that is running my life. You are the one that's in charge." The Old Testament defines God as being our Lord or having authority over us in so many different ways. And if you study the Old Testament, each one kind of reveals a different characteristic about who God is. We understand that God is Jehovah Rohi, which is translated, "The Lord is my shepherd." We understand that God is Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." We understand that he's Jehovah Shalom, "The Lord is my peace." We understand that God is Jehovah Rapha, "The Lord is my healer." He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is my righteousness. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is my banner. Jehovah Makadesh. The Lord is my sanctifier. Jehovah El Elyon. The Lord is most high. And so if you read the Old Testament and you understand how the Old Testament talks about the authority of God, His lordship in our lives, revealing these different qualities, you will understand that as we unpack Psalm 23, that David puts all of those in there. David reveals God's lordship to us and His different characteristics woven throughout Psalm 23. If you read Psalm 23, it tells us about how God provides for us, how God is our peace, how God is our healer, how God is our righteousness. But most importantly, and maybe most significantly, and this is the theme of Psalm 23, how God is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Of all the names that David could have magnified or David could have chosen, he was led by the Spirit to sing about God's lordship and to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." So why would David start with this? Aren't all the other qualities just as good? Maybe some are more important than the Lord being our shepherd. I mean, it says the Lord is our healer, the Lord is our provider. Those are admirable attributes as well. So why would David start right here saying that the Lord is my shepherd? Maybe it's because the image of what a shepherd is. A shepherd tenderly leads. A shepherd earnestly feeds his flock. He cares faithfully for his sheep day in and day out. Maybe it's because it's a perfect picture of our precious Savior's relationship with His sheep, with us. That He is the great shepherd and we are His flock. We've already know how Jesus feels about this. In John 10:11, Jesus says, He says that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. And so we understand that in this illustration, that David is implying more than just God is good or God is great. He's saying that God is our shepherd. And with that come so many qualities that are wrapped up into that. I want you to know, church, today that we should praise God that when we first got saved, when we first surrendered our lives to Jesus and we came down and said, "God, I need you in my life. Forgive me of my sins. Would you come in and cleanse me?" I am so thankful that on that day that we received more than a Savior. We received more than a mediator between us and heaven. We received more than a substitute. But we received a shepherd. We received somebody who cares for us. Somebody who takes care of us day in and day out. Someone who leads us. Someone who feeds us. Someone who protects me against the wolves and the threats that are on the outside. Someone who guides me every step of the way. See, when you and I got saved, we got more than a Savior. We got a shepherd. And I love how David personalizes it here. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," which tells us the relationship that we have in order for this to work. He doesn't say the Lord is your shepherd or the Lord is their shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. See, it doesn't do us any good. It doesn't do us any good if the Lord is shepherd two farms down from us. It doesn't do us any good if it's just grandma's shepherd. It doesn't do us any good if it's just mom's shepherd. The Lord has to be my shepherd. He's got to be personally involved in my life. I want you to know today, church, that the Lord must be your shepherd. You must yield your life unto the good shepherd. Just because grandma did it and mom did it doesn't mean that it flows down to you. Jesus' presence in our lives gives him the right to come in and be our shepherd. When we accept Jesus into our life and we accept his presence and we say, God, come into my life, we are yielding our authority and giving it to him and calling him Lord. His presence in our lives reveals to us that he's the good shepherd. The fact that he's always with us. The fact that he never leaves us. The fact that he never ever forsakes us. Gives him the right to come in and be called the good shepherd. That's the first quality that I wanted to look at today. That he never ever leaves us nor forsakes us. The second quality that I want to look at today is that his provision reveals to us that he is the good shepherd. See, the primary role of a shepherd is to care for the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. Some days you think it's boring sitting out there, but his job is to do nothing else but to care for and to protect and to keep the sheep. To make sure that they are attended to. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." This version I'm reading, an updated NIV, says, "I lack nothing." But I remember growing up as a kid memorizing this scripture, and some of you will testify. I used to memorize it, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Shall not. How many of you guys memorized it like that? That's how we learned it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I never ever fully understood this as a kid growing up because it did not make sense to me. What on earth do you mean that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? And I always view this, now you guys are going to chuckle a little bit, but I always view this as kind of like my mom, who does motherly things to look after me, but yet I resist because I don't want her to do motherly things for me. You know, like taking a bath when I feel like, no, I'm clean enough. What are you talking about, Mom? I'm clean enough to go to church. And she's like, no, son, you need a bath. Or my mom was notorious for, and I hated this, every winter, my mom dressed us up in 17 layers of winter clothes so that we would not catch a cold. And we had on our normal underwear, I guess I can say that. Then our long johns, then, you know, shirts, and then sweaters or sweatshirts, and then coats, and then gloves, you know, not the little finger gloves, but the big gloves that, you know, are like three times the size of what gloves should be, scarves, hats, so much to the point that we couldn't move. And I used to hate that because what it did was it made my brother and me sitting ducks at every snowball fight in the neighborhood. We are out there and we literally cannot move. And I remember our friends who were in thin jackets and they were mobile would just cream us. And I always hated that. But I always thought, God, is this kind of what this verse means? Like, God, you do good things for me, but I'm reluctant in wanting to accept them. I don't really want to go out like that. And it wasn't till I was really in Bible college that I found out that's not really what the verse means at all. I've been lied to my entire childhood. That's not what it means. It means I shall not be in want. And when I heard that for the first time, I was like, why did they just say that? That would have been so much easier. And so I really like the way this reads. I lack nothing, because that's exactly how it's meant to say. We just bypass some of the wording. That we lack nothing. That means that the Lord will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. That I lack nothing. That because of His eye that's constantly watching the sparrow, how much more important is His eye on you and me? That we should lack nothing. That to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than our minds could even ask or even imagine, according to God's power that works within us, because of that, we lack nothing. There is nothing that can happen to us to where we do not lack, because it is not in the good shepherd's nature to allow his sheep to lack. This three-word testimony of David speaks to the effectiveness of God being the good shepherd in our own lives. I do not lack. I do not lack because I cannot lack. I do not lack and I shall never lack because of the shepherd that I have. It has nothing to do with my ability or my capability or my thoughts or my wants. It has everything to do with the power of the shepherd and the shepherd's call and the shepherd's role in my life. I lack nothing because of who He is. When we grasp the fact that God is the good shepherd, get this, church, because this is so important. When we grasp that fact, that He is the good shepherd, and because of who He is, we lack nothing. When we understand that, then we will understand that He is all we need. He is all we need. In times of trouble, He is all we need. In times of desperation, He is all we need. In times of confusion, He is all we need. In times when it feels like all hell is breaking loose in our lives and we don't know which way to turn or which way to go, He is all that we need. He's all we need. So when famine or hardship approach us and others faint and others perish, we will not, because our faith is not in us, it's in the good shepherd who cares for us in a way to make sure every need is met. That we lack nothing. So much to the point that He leads us beside still waters. He leads us where the water's good and the water's drinkable. The first quality reveals that God, that His presence reveals that He's the good shepherd. Not only does His presence reveal, but also His provision. The third quality, real quick, is that His guidance reveals that He's the good shepherd. It says He leads me beside still waters or quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for His name's sake. See, sheep need nourishment. Lots of it. Lots of it. And if you read this passage, it says that He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And sheep don't like to lay down when they're afraid, when they're upset, when they're skittish about something. They get nervous. They're nervous Nellies. So in order for them to lay down and to take it easy, they need to feel safe and they need to feel relaxed. It's kind of an interesting concept to grasp. I understand this a little bit because I remember back to when my kids were small, and today is my daughter's 18th birthday, and so after church, you guys can wish her a happy birthday, but they're not kids anymore. I have all adults, so the last one is there, but I remember back as a new father at the age of 24 to my firstborn son, Malachi, and I had no idea what I was doing. No idea. And my wife, thank God for my wife, because she knew nothing, but she knew a lot more than what I knew. Okay? We learned together, but she knew way more than I did. She's like, here, do you want to hold the kid? And I'm holding him like a football, you know, because that's all I know. Like a football or you know. I'm like, oh, if you wrap the kid tighter, he feels more secure and all of that. But I remember the very first time that Malachi fell asleep in my arms. And Jane told me, well, that's because he feels safe. He feels like the Father is providing a comfortable resting spot for him, to where he doesn't have to worry about any of the external variables that are surrounding him and everything. He feels safe in his Father's arms. And as I was reading this, I was thinking of that same picture with the sheep. We sheep can lay down because they feel comfortable in the surroundings that their Father is providing, in the shelter of his arms. It's the perfect illustration for what God does to you and God does to me. He gives us rest, not because the war isn't raging around us. And he gives us peace, not because we don't have struggles. He gives us peace and he gives us comfort and he gives us hope because we know we're resting in his arms. It's powerful imagery, church. If there is a situation where we can't find peace, and sometimes we have those, if there's a situation where every time we lay our head down on the pillow, our mind just wakes up and starts racing, if there's situations where we just don't know where to go or what to do, that's the right time to find comfort and peace in the arms of our Father, in the arms of our Shepherd. Not only does it say that he'll make us lay down in green pastures, but it also says he leads me beside still waters. See, not only is our God the God of making us lay down, but he's the God of making us get up and move and leading us from place to place. It's a contradiction what David's saying here. First, there's a season of inactivity. Then there's a season of progress. And it doesn't matter if you're in a season of rest or you're in a season of activity. God is there leading us all the time. Both seasons are appropriate for the life of sheep. There's a time to work and a time to rest. God leads us to both of those. Sometimes in our lives we get frustrated when when we're doing the wrong action at the wrong time. For example, when all we do is work and work and work and work, and we're desperately need for a day off, but we're doing more work and more work and more work, we become worn out and we become useless. And the Good Shepherd knows that. He knows that we need a break. We also become equally useless when all we do is loaf and loaf and loaf in a season of work. If you don't feel worthless, just ask the people that are working alongside of you and they'll tell you you're worthless. What I'm trying to say today, church, is that there are seasons for those times. And God is the one who leads us in both. God leads us in both. That's why God created the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't a day made for God. It was a day made for man. The Judean wilderness is comprised mostly of sand and rocks and shrubs and brush. It's got a rugged, hilly terrain. And it's weary. But in the middle of it, you will find pockets of oasis where the water runs, where the trees grow, and you find shade. And if you follow God, God will be able to lead you into those oases. Even when everything around you feels like desert, even when everything around you feels hot, God will be able to provide for you in the middle of a dry and weary land. And in that process, there's something magical that happens. The psalmist says it like this. He says he restores my soul. In that process, the Lord restores my soul. Restore comes from the Hebrew word shub, which means starting point. Or it means hitting the reset button and starting you out fresh and starting you out new. It's like a fresh reboot. Restore means to start over. And I want you to know today that God can do that for you. God can hit the redo button. And he can make you new and he can make you fresh. The Good Shepherd can give us new beginnings, new hopes, new dreams, new visions. All we need to do is spend time with the Good Shepherd and allow him to lead us. He'll lead us back to our origins. He'll lead us back to happiness. He'll lead us back to joy. The third quality that I looked at today was his guidance. And lastly, real quick, and I know time's escaping, but it's his protection. His protection reveals that he is our shepherd. It says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, and some translations call that the valley of the shadow of death. It says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And this might be one of the most understood Bible passages in all of Scripture. The world often quotes this verse. I see it all the time coming from worldly sources. We throw it into rap songs, hip-hop songs. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We tattoo it on arms. But it seems like we always just quote the first part of it. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And the emphasis is on I. Like we put all the emphasis on ourselves. Like all our confidence is self-induced when that's all we read and that's all we think about. It's like we're, because of us, we're fearing no evil. In our deepest, darkest times, it's ourselves that pull us through. Because of our own knowledge or our own willpower or our own intestinal fortitude. But the truth is that we've got to fully understand that. We have to read the second half of that verse that says, for you are with me. See, to me, that's cause and effect. The effect is that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I walk through dark valleys and I fear no evil. That's the effect. The cause of that is because God's presence is with me. God's presence goes with me. It's his rod, it's his staff that give me comfort in those times. Comfort comes from knowing that the same God who stretched out his hand and he healed the blind is looking after me. Strength comes from knowing that the God that multiplied the fish and fed the 5,000 is the same God who provides my lunch and my dinner. Strength comes from knowing that the God who spoke to the sea and said, peace, be still, is the same God who's looking after me and protecting me. Not just in good times, but also in bad times. To the point where God anoints my head with oil. And my cup overflows. In shepherding times, it was useful to put oil around the head of the sheep to keep it, you know, the flies and the bugs off and to keep the infections out. But in Old Testament times, putting oil on your head became so much more important than that. It became symbolic of God's seal on your life. It was God's anointing on your life. And so they would anoint kings with oil to show that God is anointing them. We anoint people with oil at an altar and we pray for them. Not because there's some magical power in olive oil, but because it's symbolic of God's God's Holy Spirit resting in our lives, which is where our power comes from. It's where our source comes from. It comes from the flowing of His Spirit. It's His anointing. And David says that He is the one that has anointed me. So much, there's so much of God in my life. There's so much of His presence. There's so much of His anointing that my cup runneth over. It runs over everywhere. It spills into everything I do, everybody I see. See, I got this supernatural protection with me wherever I go, wherever I am. When I'm in the presence of my friends, God's Spirit is with me, guiding me, and even more so in the presence of my enemies. So much that David poetically says, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." Which is very, very powerful to think about. That there is nowhere that we can go where we're not affected, that we're not as a result of the presence of our shepherd. I'm going to wrap this up today, and I want to wrap up with just a story. And I know we're running late on time, but I thought today, and you might have heard this before, but on April 15th, 2004, there were some shepherds in New Zealand that stumbled across a sheep. A merino male sheep in New Zealand that had escaped being, and they call it shorn for 6 years. This sheep, which they nicknamed Shrek after the movie Ogre, nicknamed Shrek, had avoided the shepherd for over 6 years. This sheep was found to hide in caves, to not come out when humans were around. And because of that, he went neglected. And I have a picture of Shrek here, Brock, if you want to throw that up. This is Shrek, the sheep that had not been shorn in over 6 years. Because of this sheep, when they finally were able to attend to it, they shaved off enough wool to make 20 men's suits. 60 pounds they were able to shave off of it. And I guess what I'm trying to say, church, today, is that when we don't yield ourselves to the good shepherd in our lives, how much extra weight do we carry around with us because of that? How much extra weight do we have in our own lives? When we say, "God, I don't need you. God, I can do it on my own." And day by day, we're killing ourselves, carrying around weight that our bodies weren't built for, feeling the pressure day in and day out with no remedy and no hope. That is until one day we meet the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd restores us. He restores our soul. Would you guys bow your heads and close your eyes today? And I don't know where you're at with God today, and I don't know how you came into church and what mindset, but just real quick, I'm just going to ask you, maybe you've never accepted God into your life, you've never had a relationship with the Good Shepherd, or maybe you have, but you know what, you've been wandering in your relationship, and you haven't been spending time with Him as you should. And today's the day that you say, "God, I need you to come in and I need you to restore me. I need to spend time with you. I need you to come back into my life. I need you to lift this burden that I've been trying to carry for so long." that's you here today, I want you to know that God is faithful to meet you right where you're at. Right where you're at. All it takes is an open heart that says, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. Now, dear Heavenly Father, God, with our hearts bowed, our heads bowed, our hearts in the right place, our eyes are closed, God, we're focusing on you. Lord, today, God, I just want to ask you to come into our lives once again. God, come in and make us whole. God, restore us. God, I'm sorry for the wrong things that I've done. Sorry for the sin, God, that I've committed. Sorry for the sin that you paid for on the cross called Calvary. That because you gave your life, God, that my sins could be forgiven. Lord, I ask that you would come into my heart, come into my mind, come into my life. God, restore me. Lord, make me new. Make me fresh. Lord, I just pray those things in your name. Amen. Amen. And I want to rejoice with you, whether you pray that today for the first time or you pray that for the 1,000th time, it makes no difference. I want you to know that every time we ask God to come into our lives, that God shows up in a real way. He does. I wanted to leave you with one more thought, if I can. See, the Good Shepherd, when we invite God into our lives to be the Good Shepherd, and we say, God, it's because of your presence in my life. It's because of your preservation and things that you provide, your provision. It's because of your guidance. God, it's because of your you leading me. It's because all those things prove you're the Good Shepherd. God says, wait. I want to send you with a promise. He says, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. That is a promise given by God to us. That when we accept the good shepherd into our lives, goodness and mercy follow us. And so that's my encouragement for you this week. To allow goodness and mercy to follow you the entire week.